As the bulletin notes, we are starting our Lent series a Sunday early. This Wednesday marks Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of that, but we're going to go through as a church what the church has historically called the seven deadly sins. They're not the only sins that are out there, of course. And calling them deadly is not to suggest that there are other sins you don't need to be as concerned about. What it really meant in calling them that was that in these seven were seen as the root or capital sins. That in some sense, all other sins could be traced back to one or more of these seven. We're not going to delve into the history of that, but given its place, we're going to look at these seven over the next seven Sundays beginning now. The danger, of course, is that you can kind of analyze and define and tell stories and be enabled to see them a whole lot better in other people. But Lent is actually a season of personal reflection, of preparation that takes us to the cross of Good Friday, when Jesus put on our sin and did something about it. Lent is a time of self-examination that invites repentance and leads us into Easter. This morning, as mentioned earlier, we start with the sin of pride, what's been identified as the most deadly of the seven. Pride, the heart of which is competitiveness, always comparing and seeing oneself as better than someone else or something else. Pride is about putting yourself in the center in your and other lives. Bobby is going to lead us in hearing the words of Jesus as we begin our study of pride.
We have two scripture readings today. The first comes to us from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is on page 1494 of the Pew Bible. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like the tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. And connected to this is from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34 on page 907. He mocks proud mockers, but shows favor to the humble and oppressed. This is the word of the Lord.
To add a verse of instruction to those we have read, we find these words in Romans 12. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. This parable that Bobby led us in reading is not an unfamiliar parable. But part of understanding a parable is needing to understand how people would have heard it at that time if we're going to understand what it is Jesus would have been trying to say and have them understand. And we need to start with understanding that we may give the Pharisees a bad rap, having looked back and understood a little bit what Jesus was saying about them and the way they functioned at that time. But we also need to understand that Pharisees were dead earnest about who they were with God and who they are before God. And Pharisees were highly respected by good people. They were very dedicated to the work of the church. They were very involved. And tax collectors, in spite of the impression you might get if you only read this story, tax collectors were not small, humble type of fellows. They tended to be tough. They needed to be. Because they were seen as traitors who had linked up with the Romans. Tax collectors were people that everybody knew fleeced their own in order to line their wallets. Good people despised them. But Jesus isn't going to get into a moral lesson about a good guy and a bad guy and their style of life. Jesus is talking about pride, especially spiritual pride. And he's telling this to people, Luke writes, and this is a key to understanding where Jesus is going. He's telling this to people who were confident in their own righteousness, people who always look down on everyone else. So the listeners to Jesus' parable way back then when Jesus told this understood the difference between the Pharisee and the tax collector. They understood why the tax collector ought to be praying that kind of prayer and why the Pharisee might be saying the things that he did. But where their ears would have perked up was to hear actually of a tax collector confessing sin. And the biggest twist in the parable is when Jesus says that it's the tax collector who's accepted by God and not the Pharisee. That somehow the tax collector here was the one who ended up spiritually clean and not the Pharisee. We have to ask why. Well, the answer has to do with this matter of being confident in your own righteousness. Like many other Pharisees and the people who respected them, this Pharisee looked at he looked at what he did in life, who he was. It was important to him how he looked to other people. And he didn't seem to wrestle much with what God might think of him. In fact, his whole prayer seems to be about reminding God how God should think about him, as if God maybe might forget. And the root of it was the need of the Pharisee to compare himself to someone else to prove his goodness or worthiness to God and maybe especially others. And the tax collector, he knows. This tax collector knows he's not good. He knows he's failed God and people. He's not there to impress the crowd or compare himself to the Pharisee. He's there before God, and he wants to be okay with God. And so he prays to God for forgiveness. One had his eyes on himself, and the other had his eyes on God. And in that picture, you see the fundamental difference between pride and humility, especially spiritual pride. Those who over the years have looked closely at pride tell us that pride has to be has to do with being focused on what you do as well as being focused on what others do or don't do for you, or how that affects you. Pride is the tendency to hold out, even subtly, all the reasons why you should be recognized and appreciated by anyone who really would know you. Pride assumes that you are right and your motives are fair, but it always questions whether others are right and their motives are fair, and usually puts them in a position of being lesser. Pride needs others because it builds itself up in how you look compared to or in the eyes of others. Now, we have to be careful not to confuse sinful pride with something like having appropriate dignity. They're not the same thing. And having a healthy self-respect for who you are as an image bearer of God isn't sinful pride either. Nor is it pride when you have a good feeling that when someone praises you for something you actually did well or was recognized. Or the feeling you get when your daughter wins a prize in a school event because she did well, that's not sinful pride. Pride is an overestimation of what you are owed in terms of respect or honor, failing to honestly recognize the limits that you have as a created being, like everyone else. And what pride ends up doing is stopping you from getting to the heart of who you really are and what you really need. Because it will suggest that you don't really need forgiveness because you really aren't that bad. And what that ends up meaning is that pride makes it hard for people to face sin or to deal with sin, because to take sin seriously would suggest that we are actually lesser than we think and have to admit that. And so it can lead us to not call sin for what it is or for what God calls us, and that is where pride is especially deadly. Because if you don't see yourself for who you are and you don't see the sin that is part of our life, then you won't see the need for a cross or to come to it. And what's deadly about pride is it stops us from being honest with ourselves, honest in our relationships, honest with Scripture, honest about the good in others, and it stops us from being honest because we fear it may diminish us. Pride stops genuine relationship with God and with our neighbor because pride is about me. Some have suggested that pride is the original sin when it comes to understanding who we are as people. The original sin that happened in the garden, and it's fascinating if you think a little bit about the story. How in the Garden of Eden, what Satan seems to really be trying to do is to paint a picture of God as having a problem with pride. Trying to tell Adam and Eve that God doesn't want Adam and Eve to know what God knows. That God doesn't want Adam and Eve to know that because that would make them equal to God, and then they would have autonomy in their own lives. God needs them to compare himself to, and they need to be lesser so that God can feel better about himself. And Adam and Eve buy it. And so they take the steps that are suggested to them to set themselves up as the queen and king in their own lives, and they will see God and raise him one. And in the end, because it wasn't the truth, they lose God, and they lose life, and they lose the future. They had the problem with pride, willing to take God out of the center, dishonest about who they are, destroying the relationship they have. And in the end, they discover that indeed now they are the center of their lives. But they are entirely alone. Pride is deadly because it replaces God with ourselves. Well, it's not enough just to say, what is it? And it's not just enough to think about how that may be active in our lives. The question we want to ask then is, so what do we do? Well, if we hear what Jesus is saying about faith, then it starts with doing what the tax collector did, pursuing humility by putting ourselves in the presence of God and saying, even publicly from the heart, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. No more deserving and no less in need than anyone else who I know and may be a part of my circles. You fight pride by holding up the truth, by holding up the fact that we are creatures, that we are dust and to dust we will return, and 100 years from now that will be no different than with any of the people we have compared ourselves to. The only difference will be who we are with God. You fight pride by being honest, calling sin for what it is, getting on our knees, which, by the way, can be so hard for proud people, to literally get on their knees because they don't have time, let alone have the real need to make themselves smaller in that way. But to get on your knees and pray the words of a psalm like Psalm 139 that says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Because that's when we discover that the issue is not just acknowledging the reality of sin. It's there in all of us and around us. The issue is finding our way to the cross, asking Jesus, as we will note in these Sundays, to wear our sin for us, and then to go on, to go forward in humble, forgiven grace. Over the years, God's people have identified different ways that we can cultivate that. They suggested taking time to meditate on the incomparable greatness of God, and that means reading Scripture and studying it in the context of the world that God has made and how God evidences himself in creation. A way to cultivate it is to confess honestly and readily. In the words of last week's, it means to be sure that we're not sending God bug letters when it comes to our life. It means doing deliberate acts of selfless service, maybe taking extra steps to volunteer somewhere that's outside of your comfort zone, where you may not shine because you're not sure what you'll be doing, and you may not even enjoy it, but you do it because it needs to be done and help someone else. You cultivate humility by praising someone who maybe you don't really like, not because you want to pretend like you like them, but because they deserve to have some praise for the good that they have done and that you've seen. It can mean taking more time than you might want with a person you don't find especially interesting or wouldn't normally hang around with, but you do it because you want to love them for their sake and hear their story. It can mean when you meet with someone to fight the tendency so many of us can have, that you fight that tendency and you listen to them and you ask them questions about them without going so quickly to talk about an experience that you had that was similar or what that's been like for you or what you think about what they have said. And it can be as simple maybe as walking up to someone in the fellowship hall who you've seen there so many times and you forget their name. And rather than avoiding them and being caught in that, you go to them and you admit it. And you ask them. For the sake of getting to know them and build relationships, you swallow your pride. Well, these are different suggestions that followers of Christ have suggested in different places, and there are many more, I am sure. But what it really means at heart is taking ourself and our image and our reputation out of the center of our life and putting someone else there for their good. And above all, putting the Lord there. Because God is King. And that takes honesty and humility. But it's what Jesus calls for, because it's the way that we then receive and experience grace, the grace to live and to move forward. Last week in the introduction to all this, we looked at Psalm 51, David's public confession of his sins surrounding his relationship with Bathsheba. We noted his honesty in doing this and the public nature that now everyone who reads that psalm or knows Scripture is aware of what happened in David's life. And for those who are here or listen to the service, you might recall I told you about an elder who was caught in sin. And it came to me to speak about that and said that this elder wanted to publicly confess to the congregation as a warning to others, not simply to confess to have himself absolved, but wanting to expose sin as a way to put it on the table so that all of us in fighting sin could help each other. And after that service, somebody wondered if maybe that's something we should do for each of the seven sins that we look at over Lent. Have someone say something, give a testimony of their struggle with it. The person suggested that being about being honest about our reality in our lives. And knowing today that we would be looking at pride, she wrote something about her struggle with pride. And with her permission, I read it here, part of it for you. She sent this: I wrestle with pride every day, in wanting to be the best I can be, but in truth, often measuring this in comparison to others. I want my life to look effortlessly easy. I want my body to look like it didn't bear signs of the children that I adore. I want my face to look as though it doesn't have the signs of aging. I want to be kind, generous, honest, and good, and I want others to see it and then hold their praise in my heart. But on Sunday mornings, pride is the most difficult for me. In the chaos of getting out the door with children, there's often yelling and there's yanking, there's impatience and frustration displayed in ways I'm embarrassed about. There's face wiping and outfit corrections to prove something to someone, but who? On Sunday mornings, as I stand in front of the mirror in my third outfit change, wondering how to look my best for church, I wonder if I could just leave the house without even glancing in the mirror and just show up. But what would people think? On my best days, I'm serving happily with my heart and hands outstretched to Jesus. And even then, I am thinking of how people will judge me from the inside out. I need them to see me this way, lest they discover I'm a sinner for real. That reminds us that Jesus' parable is not just a parable. It's not just a parable about others. It's about us. And humble confession, Jesus says, is the place to start, because without it, it gets in the way of coming to the cross. Because when we can be honest in confession, then we can bring to the cross, to the Lord, and leave it there and humbly go in the grace of Jesus Christ, because that is what this is about. The grace of God for the people of God. I invite you to join me in a prayer of confession. That prayer will include times of silence, which I won't announce, but will just be there, an invitation for all of us to reflect or to quietly pray on our own. Then following that, in ongoing silence, when the prayer is concluded, an article of purple clothing representing pride will be brought forward and placed at the foot of the cross on the riser here. We will do that each Sunday. Each of the sins comes with its own color, and the color of pride is purple. Purple that represents royalty. It reminds us about the throne in our lives and asks who is on it. Purple that is the color of Lent, the color of repentance, inviting us to come to Jesus. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, forgive us for being prideful people. So often we think that we are righteous by our own actions rather than receiving righteousness through the blood of Christ. We do not like to admit that we are weak, and instead we look at the failings of others. We often think that we are better than others, and we expect them to be perfect for us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us for having an arrogant attitude toward our neighbors in the body of Christ, toward our neighbors who don't yet know you, and toward those we don't know but stereotype. We fail to see our neighbors as people made in your image. Forgive us, Lord. Sometimes, Lord, in our quest for perfection or to be seen that way, we fail to use the gifts you have given to us. We are afraid that others will see us as less than perfect, forgetting that only you are perfect. And sometimes, Lord, we confess there are ways in which we might ignore and even take over your place on the throne in our lives, attempting to put ourselves there in order to be at the center. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, our pride. Help us to see ourselves and our neighbor through your eyes. And above all, help us to see you through the love of Jesus Christ. Hear us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.